Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
This morning I'll be reading from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10. Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10. Be reading from the New American Standard Version. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God.
It is a blessing to be here this morning, and as you've probably noticed, work has already begun on our auditorium renovations here, and we're thankful for all those who are doing a great job. We know that over the next couple of months, there'll be a lot of changes. There'll be some new work on the carpet and on the pews, and chances are we may have to switch around things and do things that might be a little out of our comfort zone as far as where we're sitting and what we're doing. So we just appreciate all the patience and understanding that we'll all need as we go through this time together, but we also look forward to seeing the finished product and just having one more way that we can show people that we're prepared for them when they come to worship and we're being good stewards of what we've been given. We have been focusing on journeying through Hebrews 11, as Christopher just read for us. And one of the verses that we've had this month to kind of help us with that focus is about faith, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. If you would, let's read this together. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And so we began with Abraham's call last week. We started in Genesis 12 and saw what happened when God called Abram to leave his family, to leave what he'd known, and begin a journey. And so over these next few Sundays, we're going to be thinking about this journey of an uncommon man, uncommon journey, made uncommon because God picked Abram and his family and decided, you're not going to be like everyone else, you're going to be my special nation. But what I want us to notice this morning is that what we get in the book of Genesis about Abraham is very different than what we might expect if we were reading an autobiography. Think for a moment, if you were going to write an autobiography about yourself, what would you include? What would you leave out? I don't know exactly what I'd include. I could think of several things I would leave out. I'd probably want a cover that looked really nice. I'd want a picture of myself on it that was, you know, airbrushed and photoshopped and really worked on, you know, to try to make everything look good. And I'd want it to be formatted very nice. I'd want everything to be as polished as possible. And that's typically what we see if we walk through a bookstore, or maybe if you're looking online at pictures that have obviously had just the right filter added and everything looks just right. But this is not an autobiography. This is an inspired word of God talking about a real person who had real issues. And so what we see about Abraham's life has not been put through a filter. It's not been photoshopped. It's not been retouched. This is the life, the sum total of a life of someone who is faithful to God at times and at times isn't. We've been singing about what it means to follow God in the mountains and in the valleys, and Abraham experienced all of those things. And as the Hebrews writer said, he journeyed, he lived in tents. And so we're going to take just some moments this morning to look at both the highs and the lows of Abraham's life and see how that reflects our own. Abraham's journey of faith is not a straight line. Chances are our life hasn't been a straight line. Chances are your life isn't a straight line where you're always completely, totally focused on where you need to be. Chances are there have been some detours. There have been some ups and downs. And one of the blessings of Scripture is that God shows us those kinds of ups and downs. In recent years, it's become common to read about a hero's journey. Joseph Campbell has explored all of these powerful stories that have endured over the years. And he developed sort of a schematic, a set of stages that the hero will go through in these journeys. And you could dive really deep into all of these different phases, but there are kind of three main phases. You begin with the call to adventure. And so if you think about any of the big stories, the big movies, the books that you've read, it begins with the call to adventure. And so at some point, Luke Skywalker has to leave his home planet, right? The call to adventure, to go into, to face Darth Vader. At some point, Dorothy is taken from her normal life, is lifted up by a tornado and planted with a new mission where she's got to follow a yellow brick road and meet new individuals, different characters. At some point, Peter Parker is bit by a radioactive spider. And once he's bitten, now he has this new challenge ahead of him, a new task that he has to accomplish. At some point, a princess named Anna has to leave the castle where she has spent most of her life to go save her kingdom and find her sister. At some point in any story we read, there's a call to adventure. Right? There's a part where the main character has to leave and go on a quest. And so Joseph Campbell maps out, you've got a call to adventure, and then what he calls the process of initiation. This consists of all the challenges and trials that the character faces. And so it's not just easy going. You have, when you're on your adventure, you're tested, you're tried, you learn some things, and then there's the return. When the character comes back, but is very different because of everything that's happened along the way. And so if you think about that progression, it really fits with a lot of the stories and the movies that we consume. But as I thought about that this week, I've thought one of the reasons we see that is because just like we do in a lot of our art, our movies and our stories are reflecting life. They're reflecting our life experience. This is not just for a mythological character or a fictional individual, these are stages of our own stories. You can probably think of chapters of your life that followed this arc. Maybe you were called into military service. Maybe that was your choice. Maybe it wasn't your choice, but you were drafted into it. But you went into the military and you left. You had that sort of call to leave, and then you faced challenges along the way. You were taken out of your normal routine and exposed to new experiences. And when you came home, you know the feeling of coming home and realizing, I am a different person than I was when I left. Maybe you can think about what it was like to leave home to go to college. And no matter how much time you spent at college, if you got your degree there, if you went on to do something else, you know what it's like to be on your own for the first time. And to realize I'm the one making decisions about how I spend my time. And I'm the one making these choices. And when you come back home to visit, it's not quite the same because you're different. Maybe you've had the experience of moving away from a place you've lived your whole life. A job has taken you in a different direction. And maybe a career that's different than anything your family has experienced. And so even though they love hearing your stories and they want to sympathize with you, there's not a lot of advice they can give because they're in a totally different vocation. And you come home and you realize, you know, things are different than they've been. In Abraham's journey last week, we saw his call to leave. Now, this is not a fictional movie character. This is a real person who was called to leave home. And now we're in those series of trials and challenges that come when we leave what's familiar and what's normal and ordinary and are called to extraordinary faith. And so notice some of the times that we witness Abraham when he's not quite as faithful as he could be. For example, right after we read about him accepting this call in order to serve God, we find out that On his way to Canaan, Sarai and Abram at this point moved to Egypt during a famine. Now, Egypt would have been a common place to go and find some food when food was scarce. We're going to see that later on in the life of Joseph's brothers, that they come to Egypt looking for food. But when they go there, Abram becomes afraid for his own life. And here's the plan that he devises. If you'll notice in the text here in Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 10, "Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. It came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai his wife, 'See now, I know that you are a beautiful woman. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, "This is his wife," and they will kill me, but they will let you live.'" So what's his worry? What's his worry here? God's already told him what he's going to do. God's given him his promise. But just a few verses later, we read about Abraham fearing for his own life. And so what does he do? He says something that was half true, as a half-sister, Sarah was also his wife. But in an effort to save his own life, he gives his wife to another man. He seems to know what's going to happen. And so Pharaoh takes Sarai. Then they start dealing with plagues because of Abram's actions, allowing him to be taken. And they find out what the problem is. And then all of a sudden, Sarai is sent out. And then they leave Egypt. The same thing is going to happen a few chapters later in Genesis chapter 20. When they go to a place toward the land of Negev and settle there between Kadesh and Shur, then he sojourned in Gerar. And in verse 2, Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Once again, Sarah, a beautiful woman, is taken by a ruler. And who is Abraham looking out for? What is he thinking about? Is he thinking about the promise that God has made him, that he is going to become a great nation? Is he thinking about the feelings of his wife? Is he thinking about what could possibly happen to these rulers? He's thinking about himself. So because of that, he hides the truth. And again, Abimelech comes to Abraham. This time, he's visited by God in a dream, saying, "You're a dead man because of what you've done." And he said, "Why would you do this to me? Why would you say that?" You see, there are times when Abraham, the father of faith, is faithless. When he's thinking more about himself and less about others, that's kind of the way it works. When I'm so focused on my own self-preservation, it's hard for me to remember what I need to be doing for other people. And so if I take a hard look at my own life, at moments where I've been faithless, a lot of those faithless moments start out when I'm thinking about myself instead of the people who are around me. And in keeping with that, we see something else that happens. This time, it's not between a powerful ruler, it's between a servant that Abraham apparently acquired while he was in Egypt, Hagar. And so Abraham's been given the promise that he's going to be a great nation. He's going to be the father of a great nation. But things aren't working out according to his timetable. And it's almost as if Abraham and Sarah are saying to themselves, "You know, I don't know if God realizes this, but we're past the age when you would normally bear children. And I know he keeps saying this," and they start thinking, and Sarah comes up with a plan. And we can understand how she would feel pressured, can't you? You can understand in that society where it was so important that a patriarch would have a son that could continue that family legacy. You could feel the pressure. And so she decides to do something that ancient documents tell us was a common practice in that day, as strange as it might sound to us. She says, "Well, why don't you just take my servant, have a child with her, and then somehow that will be the way that our family will continue, that our lineage will become a great nation." And so she comes to Abraham, and if you notice this text, she says to him in verse 5 of Genesis 16, after that's happened, after she's given her servant and Hagar has had a child, and all of a sudden Hagar starts to treat her differently. And so she's with child, and she is treating Sarai in a way that is disrespectful, in a way that is showing her animosity towards Sarah. And so she tells Abram, "May the wrong be done to me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight." So Sarai treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. Now, there are a lot of different lessons we can learn from this passage, but there are a couple of things I want us just to point out here. If you back up a few verses in Genesis 16, when she comes to Abram with this idea, Abram listened in verse 2 to the voice of Sarai. It's almost as if that's a callback to Genesis chapter 3, when God mentions the fact that Adam had listened to the words of Eve, that they decided to do something wrong. Then here you see a similar construction. They've decided to do something else that's not going to have positive results. And so then, as he decides to take her advice, then when she comes to him and is upset, he again slides the responsibility over to her and says, "Do what's good in your sight." Sarai treats her harshly, and so she flees from her presence. The same terminology that's used there to describe the way Sarai treats Hagar is the terminology God's going to use when he says that their descendants are going to be slaves and mistreated in Egypt. So years before Abraham's descendants are going to be mistreated in Egypt, Abraham and Sarai are mistreating an Egyptian slave. And so she runs. God ultimately takes care of her, but we're reminded of the consequences of our sin. Because you don't have to be an expert in world history to think about what's happened with the descendants of Ishmael and the descendants of Isaac and the dissension that has taken place for generations. History is filled with that conflict. Chances are the long-term implications weren't going to crop up in the mind of Abraham and Sarah as they're making this pact, as they're making this agreement. And that's typically the way it works. When I'm faithless, it's often because I'm not thinking about what's going to happen in the future. I'm only thinking about what I'm experiencing right now. That's the way that works very often. So there are times when we look like Abraham. There are times when I can look at my life, and they're not things I like to think about, but there are times when I'm starting to use my own wisdom, my own knowledge, and say, "I know God has said this, but I tell you what, it's going to work a lot better if I do this. I know this might look like it's less than ethical, that it's less than forthright, but it's just one business decision. It's not that big a deal. Once I do this, think about all the good I'll be able to do for my family. I know God said that marriage is supposed to work this way, and I know that He said for a husband and a wife to stay physically pure until it's time for their marriage, but we really love each other, and God would understand this." And all of a sudden, we start to think about things, and what goes out the window when we start having those thoughts are how it will affect others, or how it will affect the future. I've often wondered what would happen if every time before we were about to make a sinful decision, if we could see down the road, if we could think about the consequences that would result, I wonder if that wouldn't stop us in our tracks. There are times when our journey of faith doesn't run in a straight line, and we hit detours and potholes, and we find ourselves in our faithless moments. But the good news is, even though Abraham had some of those moments, God was with him and allowed him the opportunity to have more faithful moments. In fact, there are some times it's incredible to reflect on what Abraham did in his life of faith. We see that, for example, when we think about Abraham and Lot. Abraham doesn't make this journey out of Genesis 12 on his own. He takes some family with him, and so Sarah is there, obviously, but so also is his nephew Lot. And Lot is one that goes with him into Egypt. And apparently Lot also grows his household from that time there in Egypt. In fact, if you look at this text right after they leave Egypt, in Genesis 13, verse 8, Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right, or if to the right, then I will go to the left." Abraham does something that's incredible here. He says, okay, I know that we have accumulated too much. There's not enough room for us to stay together. We're going to have to separate, or those who are taking care of our flocks are not going to be able to get along. And so even though Abram is the one who led Lot out of his homeland, even though he is older and would have had the right to choose, he lets Lot decide where he's going to live. And so Lot makes the choice. He looks in the area that looks beautiful and fertile, that's near Sodom and Gomorrah, and that's where he chooses. But that, of course, isn't going to go well for Lot. The first thing we find out is there's a battle between kings, a group of four kings and a group of five kings. And the king of Sodom is caught up in that. And because the king of Sodom is caught up in that, and because Lot and his family are near there, all of a sudden you have Lot and his family that are captured. If you look at this next text here, we see in Genesis 14 that Abram heard his relative had been taken captive. And this will tell us how many individuals and what a great estate Abraham had accumulated. He led out his trained men born in his house, 318, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. It's almost as if Abraham has his own sort of private army, his own squad here to go in and to fight. He divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. He brought back all the goods and also brought back his relative Lot with his possessions and also the women and the people. They bring everything back. It's incredible. But that's not the extent to which Abraham will go to try to help Lot. Because Sodom and Gomorrah, because of the kind of evil that's taking place there, and Scripture, as we read through, tells us there are a lot of things happening in Sodom and Gomorrah, is going to be destroyed by God. And in a remarkable passage, Abraham almost negotiates with God, and finally gets to the point where he says, you know, if I could find 10 righteous men, just give me 10. If I could just find 10, would that be enough? And Lot and his family are not enough to add up to 10. But even so, God allows Lot to be delivered. For someone who had moments of thinking only of himself, Abraham takes good care of Lot. He cares about his family. He's willing to go out to an incredible extent to help them. And then, not only that, but we constantly see Abraham reminded of his covenant with God. If you'll notice, right after all of this happens, when Abraham takes his troops into battle and he is able to deliver Lot and his family, in Genesis 15, God repeats this covenant with him. In fact, it's repeated often. Genesis 15, verses 5 and 6. He took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you are able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Now that's a passage that's going to show up again in the New Testament. In fact, Paul talks to the church at Rome about Abraham's faith and the fact that he believed and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. But it wasn't a flawless belief. It wasn't a belief that never faced any doubt or that never faced any trials or that was always perfect. It was a belief that Abraham was willing to act on. We're going to continue to see that. We're going to see that in one of the most heart-wrenching and difficult passages of Scripture to read, when we read about Abraham being called to sacrifice his son. But I bring this up just to paint a contrast here, because there are times we have our faithless moments, but there are also times we're faithful. There are times we're reminded of the covenant God has made with us. There are times that we're on our journey and we feel like we're on that spiritual mountaintop moment. And those are wonderful times. But Scripture is pretty clear that our life isn't a continuous source of just one mountaintop after another. It's not always in a straight line. There are some detours. So I want us to think about our own journeys this morning, about where we are on our journey. It may be that you're here this morning and what you really need is that call to adventure, to living a new life. One of the things that's interesting when individuals are called to an adventure, they are rarely ever promised that it's going to be easy. And the same is true for the real calling we have in Scripture. It's not promised that it's going to be easy for us. It certainly wasn't easy for Abraham. But it may be that you need to start that adventure. When we read in Scripture, we find out very quickly that when you become a child of God, when you turn your life around and when you put Christ on in baptism, there are times when actually making that choice, becoming a Christian, might even cause some new challenges. You might have to face some new and difficult situations. But this time you'll have God walking with you through those times. God walking with you through those valleys as you journey through. It may be you're in the midst of what you would call your challenging phase right now, that initiation phase where you're dealing with trials that seem to test you to the point. Maybe you're here this morning and you're just thinking in your mind, I can't imagine going through a more difficult test than where I am right now. That might not be all of us, but it might be you. You might have something specific in your mind that when I started mentioning tests and trials, you would think, yeah, I can identify with that. I'm right in the middle of it. And it may be that because of that, you need the strength that's provided by brothers and sisters in Christ. As we see in Abraham's journey, and in really every story of a journey we ever hear, you don't have to go through it alone. There are people who can help you through those times. It may be that you need to return. And maybe it's not a heroic return that you might think of at the end of an adventure story. Maybe it's a return back to where you've needed to be. Maybe you've allowed those challenges to sort of put you off in a direction that you know you shouldn't go. And you need to return. It was interesting. I read not too long ago a quote from a UCLA music professor, a distinguished performer, Joshua Hasht, who had had an incredible career, and he had performed all over, but he came back to UCLA in order to teach music. He was an accomplished violin player, but when asked why he made that decision, he said, because music is a perishable art form. If it's not taught to the next generation and the next generation, it will die. It's perishable. It has to be taught. It has to be passed on. We're thinking all year long about faith. And faith, in many ways, is perishable. Not God's faithfulness to us. Scripture's clear about God's everlasting love and faith to us. But my faith to God, if I'm not taking care of it, if I'm not focused on it, if I'm not trying to grow that faith, it's a perishable thing. If I'm not passing it on to the next generation, it's a perishable thing. If I'm not calling others to a journey with God, it's a perishable thing. Abraham reminds us not to let it perish in our hands. Even the times when we're faithless, to seek God and allow God to see us through those times until we can serve Him faithfully. I don't know where you are in your journey this morning, but I know all of us are on a journey together, and we need to lean on each other. If we can help you on your journey in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing together.